Question to you parents this morning. Have you ever given your children to God? Some of you might be thinking now, I would sure like to give my children back to God, but I didn't realize he had a return policy. The truth is, there's probably not a parent in here, if we were really honest, at times and perhaps even for days, that would not have liked to have packed their child up and sent them back to God, telling God that at his service counter that we wanted our money back. When Jan and I were first married, over 42 years ago, we had a lot of theories about raising children. Now we have two adult children, a grandchild, a multitude of godchildren, and no theories. For each child is unique from God, given to the parents whose temperament they can do. God never gives us more than we can handle, often more than we want to handle. But his promise is with us. Seriously, I'm not suggesting that we return our children to God and get our money back. But I am serious with the question, have you given your child over to God? What I'm asking, have you recognized that our children are precious gifts from the Lord and they belong ultimately and always to God first and not to us? It's like parents, to use an old southern colloquial term, we're sharecroppers. We might work and labor, but the land and all that it produces is truly the Lord's. We release ownership to God, understanding that God is ultimately responsible for the way in which our children are designed, and he already has a plan for them and a purpose for their future. Realize also that God has charged us as parents to show the children the way. Today, God is asking every one of us that are parents, will we bring our children and put them at his altar? That is what, in a few minutes, they hope. Could be a little longer. Amanda and Kevin will come to do. Will be to bring Kyla before the Lord. First of all, I will admit that there's no specific demonstrative example in all of Scripture about infant baptism. But hear the good news. There's nothing in all of Scripture that prohibits infant baptism. We say that we believe all that Scripture contains and all things that have been taught in all places and in everywhere by the church. I'm not talking about the church, the CEC. I'm talking about the church of God for 2,000 years. In spite of our heresies, in spite of our splits, there has been a common denominator. 75% of the world participate in infant baptism. It's never been an issue with the Orthodox Church. It wasn't an issue in the West until Reformation in about 1600 and the anti-Baptists and their philosophy of a believer's baptism. The church, Polycarp in was baptized as an infant by John the Baptist. The church, even though there's not a lot of scriptures in it, the church from the beginning baptizes. One author said, what Jewish parent, because you got to remember the church was Jew, what Jewish parent wouldn't take their son and have them on the eighth day consecrated? Following that same manner, what Jewish parent wouldn't have their child baptized? An evangelical teaching against infant baptism might say that it's because the baby has no ability to reason, which is necessary for one to sin. In that case, an infant, therefore, is free of guilt. And I say that's very true. However, think about what that implies. It implies that an infant does not need a Savior. Keep him innocent. Keep him away from world knowledge. And yet baptism has always been part of the history of the church. We know from Scripture itself that Christ came to save everyone, including infants. He is their Savior just as much as He is the Savior of the rational, healthy adults. So the real issue of those who deny infant baptism is that they deny the reality of what is called original sin, the Adamic sin. This sin nature is why we have an inclination towards sin from all people, whether we have the ability to reason or not. In baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit and become adopted as sons and daughters of God. The light of God's grace, therefore, dwells in our souls so that we have the ability to overcome our sinful inclinations and live as children of God. I tell you, as a Baptist at about 14 being baptized, I had no recognition that I was of what was happening. I wanted to be baptized because my older sister was getting dunked, and I wasn't going to let her have one up on me. Oh, I knew all the right words. I had all the head knowledge. I'd been in Sunday school for 14 years. I could tell you about the cross. I had no inward knowledge. And yet I entered into a covenant with God, whom He kept, and He kept me from all harm. I stand today because of that 14-year-old being baptized who didn't have sense enough to pour water out of a boot. Yet God honored a covenant that He entered into. Brooke, if you go into a stream, you get water in your boots, and never mind. See, there are those that says baptism is merely a washing away of sins. There was a time in the early church where they didn't teach against baptism, but they said put it off. Not only put it off for children, but put it off for adults. Constantine was baptized on his deathbed. And there was this teaching of the church that says baptism is a free shot. You take all the sins that you have before you're baptized and they're washed away. But God help you for the sins you have post-baptism. See, there was a teaching that was a misteaching. And so there was a teaching, put off baptism as long as you can. Build up as many points. If you're a young adult and you're not married and you have these inclinations, build up as many points, because once you're baptized, they're washed away. I say to you, baptism brings us into the kingdom of God. Baptism mirrors the old Jewish covenant, which was brought about by circumcision. St. Paul himself calls baptism our circumcision in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. It says, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not administered by hand, by stripping off of the carnal body With the circumcision of Christ, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is. But the example of a parent surrendering his child to baptism that I want to use today as the model is not an example of a parent and a two-month-old. It's found in Isaac, and it's found in Genesis 22, and it's the story of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. See, Abraham was called by God to give his child back. Now, if you really study the scriptures, I believe Isaac at this time was a young man. He wasn't the little boy that we like to see paintings of. If you remember, he helped take the wood to the place of the sacrifice. Abraham literally, totally, irrevocably gave Isaac back to God. Man, that had to be a hard and painful thing for Abraham to do. Verse 2 of that chapter says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him." But Isaac was a miracle baby. We're dealing today with a miracle baby. We're dealing today, and every one of you need to know, any time you see Kyla has been set forth for God already. The name itself means victory, because God brought victory to Kevin and to Amanda in Kyla's life. They will never know God, but what they see at Kyla and see the victory. Regardless of what the circumstances is, they will be reminded, because she is as a memorial to them, of God's grace in their life. And so Isaac was a memorial to Abraham of God's grace. And the best thing that Abraham did was to lay Isaac on the altar. Because in that faith, had Abraham refused to give Isaac back to God, he would have forfeited all of God's promises and plans that God had for Isaac. Isaac would have lived and died in obscurity, a nomad and a nobody. But because Abraham obeyed Isaac and Isaac received the fullness of God's plans and promises for his life. Isaac became the forefather of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaac's life is still having an impact and blessings on millions of people around this world through his offspring, our Messiah. And so you and I need to learn from Abraham today. If we refuse and fail to give our children back to God, we may very well be forfeiting God's best plan and purposes for their lives. It's not easy to raise a child in the church, and it's not easy for a single parent to raise a child in a church. And yet we're called to make those sacrifices. There are three elements of this giving back that I want to look at today that will impact every one of us. Giving your child to God is a confirmation of a parent's love for God. The first thing you're saying when you give a child back to God is simply this: that you love God even more than you love your child. That's what Abraham said. Your child is the most important prized possession I can ever imagine you will have. Don't allow them to take the place of God in your life. Say to them, "Son and daughter, I love you, but I'm giving you to God. I am disciplining you with the love of God. I am setting standards and limitations in your life because of the training of God. Because I fear God more than anything else." Abraham loved God above all the most prized treasure, his only son. In Matthew 10, 37 and 38, it says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." It's a confirmation that we love God when we bring our children to the altar of God. A couple of weeks ago, the first time Amanda and Kevin came with Kyla into the church, and many of you will remember this, we had a reception. We received them. I took Kyla to the altar, as I do all our babies, and I introduced her to the altar, and I prayed over her, and I prophesied over her, and I reminded her that she was never to have a day in her life without an altar in her life, that God would be present with her. So we're confirming our love for God when we bring our children to God. The second thing, and more important to me, is that giving your children to God is a covenant to raise your child in God's way. I've already said my own baptismal experience, which was a believer's baptism. I had no faith. God did. What we do sometimes in our innocence and error, God remembers, for He enters a covenant with us. And I'm going to tell you about the covenant today. There's a covenant taking place between Kevin and Amanda to bring Kyla up in the church and before God. And there's a covenant that you're going to be joining when I say to you, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to see that Kyla is brought into the church? And your answer is going to be, we will. You've been suckered in. It's interesting, there are many sacraments, but there are three covenants that we have in our life. Some of us have one, some of us have two, and some of us have three. There's the covenant of baptism. There's the covenant of marriage. And there's a covenant of ordination. And in all three, the witnesses join in and say, yes and amen. And we will do our part in that person's covenant before God. Covenants are very important to God. Today, there is a covenant. And Kevin and Amanda bring Kyla, what they're doing is they're opening, declaring before man and before God that Kyla is a gift from God, that Kyla does not really belong to them, and that Kyla belongs to God. While they have the privilege to love and train her, but she's God's alone. And God will honor that covenant. By the way, saints of God, for us that have entered the covenant, we better be careful how we treat God's property. For we're all property of God. Saints of God, God did not authorize the state to raise children. He did not authorize daycare centers and schools to raise children. He authorized mommies and daddies to raise the child. Now, I know in here there are many families where it's either a single parent or it's where both parents are working, and some where a mother or a father stays home. Know this, be present in your child's life. I'm not talking about quantity of time, I'm talking about quality of time. Be present. Don't do what I did to my own children. I would come home after a 14-hour day, and I would get busy in the paper or the TV. Be present with your children. When they want to talk, listen to them. Be present with them. Tell them about God, but don't tell them. Demonstrate God in your life. So many pastors have children that are disobedient and irreverent and rebellious. And because it's really, if you look at it, it's because what they saw was not what was taught. Be consistent in your life, saints of God. Live before God daily and before man as before God. Your true life lessons are caught. They're not just taught. Ephesians 6:4 says that we are to bring our children in the nature, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To give your child to God is not a ceremony. It is a covenant. And God, as you know, takes covenant seriously. It is a commitment that you're going to be a godly parent. Parents dedicated requires for the parent to get right with God. You're going to teach the child in Christ they need to be saved. In believer's baptism, it says repent and believe. But elsewhere in the scripture, it says go into all nations, teaching them and baptizing. See, there's a baptism and there's a teaching. None of us have 100% of God the day we're baptized. Whether we're 2 months old or 22 years old or 220 years old, we don't have it all. There is a stripping away of the things of the world that we have to go through. Often it's described as a peeling of an onion, and the deeper you go into the onion, the sweeter the meat, the sweeter the presence, the sweeter the gift of God is. And so there's learning that's to be done. Such begins in Kyla's life. You're to keep the child in church, not sending them by bus. You're to love your child, even if that love means disciplining them. Too many parents, and I've come through churches that don't believe in disciplining the child. I was the only home church pastor of a church 20 years ago where I didn't mind disciplining any child that was in my house. I would tell the parents, if you can't stand the heat, don't come into the kitchen. Because I believe in sparing not sparing the child. We had a wood spoon. And many times my children had to go to the kitchen to find the wood spoon. They hid them and we would buy more. Part of the punishment was having to get the wood spoon, which allowed Daddy to calm down just a bit. We're to pray for our child on a daily basis. We're to train our child. We're to make our home as a holy place. This is where most Christians fail. For the child sees us on Sunday, hallelujah, and on Monday saying other oaths. Sees us on Sunday saying, this is what we should do, but finds us in our business attire doing something else. We're to make our home a holy place. We're to put away worldliness. We're to live a righteous life. I think that people see infant baptism as a magical ceremony. Let me tell you this, saints of God, this little ceremony means absolutely nothing, zero, if you as parents and godparents are not making a sincere, lifelong commitment to raise the child up in God's way. I like what Joseph told the children of Israel as they settled into their new home, the promised land. In Joshua 24:14-15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served. And serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Man, that's the type of commitment that God is looking for from parents today. That's the type of commitment that Abraham made with his son. So today we're not only confirming our love for God, we're not only entering into a covenant with God, but finally, As giving the child to God, we're claiming God's plan and promises for Kyla's life. Our children are blessed by our obedience to God, and they're cursed by the parents disobedient to God. See, the children will have free will. We all do. But we kind of stack the odds in the church or in God's favor if we live a righteous life before them. Even Stalin understood this when he said, "Give me the children and I'll control the world." Last night, late yesterday afternoon, I was watching the historical channel, and they talked about the Third Reich, and they talked about how they took the children and they changed the morals of the land. So we will change the morals of our children. If we bring them up, they will be strong. They will have strong backbones. They will know righteousness, and they will know that their God will never leave them or desert them. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I've been around long enough that I've seen children get in full rebellion, and then as they grow, come back to the mother church and say, "I have sinned by my own fault, in thought, word, and deed." Some of you are still waiting for that to happen. Remember the covenant of their childhood when they were baptized. And so what does it mean to give your children back to God? Today we're going to watch this. It's a confirmation. As Amanda and Kevin and the godparents confirm the love for God even more than the love for Kyla. It's a covenant that they say, "We will raise that child under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and him only will we serve in our house." And it's a claiming of God's best plan for the promises of Kyla's life. One thing I know, we can't outgive God. Whatever our level of faith is, God's is greater, and he will bring us into that greater place. Parents, pray for your children. Pray for your children. I don't care what the circumstances is, give God thanks for your children, because he gave them to you that we might understand just a little bit about what he goes through in raising us. God's will shall prevail. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today is a special day. With Kyla, her parents, and the godparents, please come forward. Kyla's already learning bad habits. What's that little song about the guy will always wait?